Open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 13. We've been working as hard as we can to get through this chapter. So much information. We're not finished with the Antichrist, even though we're going to be leaving him for a while. We'll be picking up again when we get to chapter 17, but even then we won't be covering everything that there is in the scriptures about him. There's just a lot. He gets the second most fanfare behind the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Antichrist gets the second most fanfare in your Bible, and so there's a lot to know about him, and it's a worthy study. But we're at the end. I told you last time we're at the end of this chapter. We're going to be looking at this whole issue of the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist. And so we're going to be spending our entire time this morning looking at this issue because it is significant, and because it is such a big deal, I guess you could say, in our society. But let's read here, chapter 13. If you look down at verse 16, is where we'll pick it up. And it says, "And he caused all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves." You get the idea. He's trying to give you an idea of everybody. It's inclusive, 100% universal. "He caused all," he says, "to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has this mark. And the mark is either the name of the beast or the number of his name." They're going to be, as we're going to see, interchangeable. "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of man, and his number is 666. The 666, very well-known number in the Scriptures. Probably, this passage of Scripture probably is the impetus for more speculation and more fear than possibly any other verse in the Bible, any other passage in the Bible. And I could recommend other words that we should have more fear of, if you will. But for some reason, this thing has been very popular. It's been fear-mongers have used it for all kinds of things. Everybody is seemingly afraid of the mark. And Christians have for a long time, since the beginning of the church, tried to find the person that this beast, who this mark is. We're not told his name. We're told the number of his name. We're going to get to that, what that means in just a second. They've tried to place this number, try to make names add up to this number throughout history. The early church, they tried to make Nero. Nero was certainly a bad guy, and they tried to make his name add up to this number. Another guy, Caligula, Domitian, several of these Roman emperors who persecuted the church heavily, they worked very hard to try to make their names add up to this number. Of course, none of them worked out. I mean, these guys certainly had characteristics of the Antichrist, but they don't have all of them. And in more recent times, for instance, Hitler, many people believe that Hitler was the Antichrist, and they tried to make his name add up to 666, which was difficult to do. And then, of course, he kills himself, and so Stalin comes to the forefront. He's the big bad guy on the globe for a long time. They tried to make him, and then for I don't know what reason, Henry Kissinger. People had a Henry Kissinger marked out. I have no idea. I mean, I heard nothing but good about the guy, but nonetheless, they somehow figured out that his name added up to 666, which I'm not sure how they're doing the math. More recently, Prince Charles. Y'all didn't know that he was the Antichrist, did you? Well, many people thought he was because they thought somehow that he added up his characteristics and different things, and his name added up to the number of the beast. Gorbachev, you remember the ruler, the prime minister there in Russia. He, of course, had this big birthmark, the prominent birthmark on the forehead. Everybody was like, "Oh my goodness, it's the mark of the beast," you know, and he's this and he's that. Of course, people thought Reagan was the beast, and so they've had all these different speculations. So what I thought I would do this morning, in keeping with all the fear-mongering, is I thought I would take some names out of our church. Not you, Willie, don't worry about it. And like I said, it's the last time. I was just hard on you up there just one time, so I'm going to let you go. I thought I would take some names out of our church and run the numbers, if you will, on their names and see if we possibly would have the beast in our presence. So before I do that, though, before I give you that illustration, I first of all need to explain, how do you get numbers out of names? Well, the only way you get a number out of a name is by taking that name and translating it into one of the ancient languages, two ancient languages that your Bible is written in. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. New Testament was written in Greek. Both the ancient Greek and Hebrew cultures had no numbers, which is difficult for us to conceive. Our numbers are Arabic numbers. They're not even ours. They came from the Arab world. We got them about 700 A.D. They're not even that old. Before that, many cultures did not have numbers. And so what the Greek and Hebrew cultures did was they assigned numerical values to the letters. So when we said a number, they automatically thought of a letter. If you said 65, they'd think of N or Y or whatever. So A would be equal to 1, B would be equal to 2. Do you follow me? And so what you get as a result of that is that every word, every name, every word in your Bible in the original languages, Hebrew and Greek, has a numerical value. In fact, to the extent to where when the ancients, the Hebrews, would translate the Old Testament, they would take a copy of the original. They would take a page, for instance, and then a scribe would translate or would copy. They had no Xerox, no copy machines or anything like that, no printing presses, and so they had to do it by hand. And so a scribe would copy this page. And once he got to the bottom of the page, he would take this page and they would compare it to the original. And they would look for any grammatical errors, any punctuation problems, any lettering. And I know you don't know how Hebrew works, but Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, had no spacings between the words and had no vowels, only consonants. So it's just this page with consonants, one after another after another. And they had to be in the right order in order to communicate the way that the language is supposed to communicate. And so they would look for semantic problems. They would look for spelling problems, words left out, letters left out. And if they found nothing, then what they would do at the bottom of the original page was a number. That number was the numerical values of all the letters on the original page. Then they would take the numerical values of all the letters on the copy page. And if they didn't agree, then they had to find where the problem was. If the numbers didn't work, if you will, the original compared to the copy, and if they couldn't find what the problem was with the copy, you know what they would do? Throw it away, start over again. Until the numbers agreed, they would not continue. And it's for that reason, aside from God's just overall protection, that you have a very accurate Bible. They found in the Middle East, in Israel, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which predated Christ. They've been buried in the ground 200 years before Christ ever walked the earth, and yet when they compared them to their Old Testament, guess what they found? Almost zero differences. Almost zero, because of how well these people conveyed the text and copied the text. And so there's the numerical values and how it plays into the writing of the Scriptures. So the numerical value, understand this, the numerical value of the name of this Antichrist, whatever his name is going to be, is going to equal 666. I don't know who he is, but I do know some names here in the church. Like I said, I wanted to do a little experiment, make sure that the Antichrist wasn't among us. And so I pulled some names out of the hat. Of course, I started with my own name, being the nice guy that I am. Using the name Bill and writing it into the Greek and Hebrew languages, I came up, guess what I found out? Much to my surprise, I'm not the Antichrist. I thought I was, but it turned out that I'm not. Actually, very unusual, that my name actually adds up to the same number in both the Greek and Hebrew languages. In both cases, 72. It's just an oddity. I don't know why. I guess because I'm an oddity. Then I progressed from there, just picking some names at random here in the church. I thought I would pick on my deacons, who were, by the way, all great guys. But nonetheless, I thought, you never know. The Antichrist could be among us. And so I thought I'd pick on a few names. I have two deacons who have the first name of James. So I thought I'd kill two rare birds with one stone, kind of there. And so I thought I'd pick their names. And so I picked out the name James, and I turned it into Greek and Hebrew, and I found out that in Hebrew it had a value of 110, numerical value, and in the Greek it had a numerical value of 256. So I'm thinking I'm okay. I thought, well, I'm going to add their last names just to be sure. So I have a James Parker and I have a James Palumbo, and the totals were James Parker, 757 in Hebrew, 562 in Greek, Palumbo, 269 in Hebrew, 879 in Greek. So I don't have any Antichrist among my Jameses. So I moved on to Mickey Furcron, who is sitting there in the back. I moved on to Mickey. And Mickey is a unique name, and so I thought I'm going to try the name Mickey. Well, it turns out that in the Greek language, he has a 100 as a score. So you knew that you were there, Mickey. You made a perfect score of 100. Then I moved on to the Hebrew. And doesn't look good. Let me just say, preface all this to say that I know Mickey to be a wonderful person and that he has been hiding his not-so-wonderfulness very well. In the Hebrew, the name Mickey has a numerical value of 665. Missed it by that much. He's a great guy, and he's just keeping close tabs on the Antichrist because he's going to use his position as a school board to take over the world. We all know, Mickey. You can run on that. You can run on that next time next time it comes around. No, I used all this just as an illustration of some problems with trying to find the name by the number, if you will, or trying to run the numbers on the names. First of all, the problem, number one problem is, in my opinion, which language do you use? You got Hebrew and Greek, and they both have numerical values. So which one is going to be the Antichrist? The Scripture doesn't say it's going to be in what language. Well, and you may argue, well, the New Testament is written in Greek, and the Revelation is in the New Testament. Therefore, it must be in the Greek language that we're going to find the numerical value and find out who the Antichrist is, et cetera, et cetera. Well, the problem with that is that there is a growing number of scholars who feel, because of semantics and word order and that kind of thing, who feel, with regards to Revelation, they feel that it was probably written originally in Hebrew and then translated into Greek. Now, there's no way to prove that necessarily because we don't have the original copies. But they feel that that's true, and so it's still up in the air. Which language do you use, first of all, to find out who this evil guy is going to be? And the second problem is, and maybe the biggest problem, is which name? You know, I used only my first name. I used Mickey's only first name. I used the last and first names of two other deacons. Is it going to be the Antichrist first name and last name? Is it going to be only his first name? Is it going to be his last name? Is it going to be his first, middle, initial, and last name? Is it going to be his name as it appears on the passport? What's it going to be, you see? See, there's a whole lot of things, there's a whole lot of problems with trying to find the name. We have no way of knowing. And by the way, the Holy Spirit has left us hanging in this area. It's not for us to figure out. And let me just say this very clearly. It's not the number. And it's not even his name. I mean, I don't think his name is going to be unique. I think it's going to be a name that's common, maybe a name that's well known. For instance, we use the name of Jesus. If I say Jesus, you automatically think of only one person. But in his day, he was called Jesus of Nazareth. Do you know why? Because there was a lot of other Jesuses. Jesus here, and kind of like Mexico. Jesus everywhere. You know, everywhere you go. And so they had to delineate, this is Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, he arose to a position higher than all the other Jesuses, but nonetheless, it was a common name. My opinion is that this Antichrist is going to have a common name. It's not the name, all right, or the number. You're going to find somebody, if you're looking hard enough, whose name is going to add up to 666. It doesn't make him the Antichrist. It's the characteristics, guys, of chapter 13 here in Revelation and other places in your Bible. It's the characteristic of who this guy is going to be that's going to make the name and the number matter. Do you follow me? I'm saying this to say this. There's a lot of people that if they get, you know, they go to Whataburger and they're, I don't know, the final number on their bill is $6.66. Oh, they freak out. I got the number. Or your Social Security number has three sixes in it. You want to go have it changed. Or your house address. You know, you apply for something one more or one less. Or, ad infinitum. I mean, it's crazy. It's not the number, guys. It's not the number. It's the person who makes the number. The number until the guy's on the scene, there's no fear of the number. It's just a number. Take any number. You can make it good or bad. But when the guy comes whose name is going to add up to this number and he has these characteristics, then there's going to be issues, big issues. But before that time, listen, there is no true believer who needs to fear that number. No one. And the reason why a believer in Jesus Christ need not fear that number is because you're already under another name. Who, by the way, has his own number. I already told you that every word and every name in the Scriptures has a number. So if the Antichrist has the number 666, what do you think the number, the numerical value of the name Jesus is? Care to speculate? 666, the Antichrist, Jesus must be what? 777, that'd be a good guess, it'd be wrong. But it was a good guess. That's the one I would assign to him. Actually, the number 7 in the Scriptures is the number of fullness or completeness. I complete a week, 7 days, and then the week starts over again, right? So it's the number of fullness or completeness. People have said it's the number of perfection, which I would argue against you because I've got a beast here in chapter 13 that has 7 heads. I wouldn't call him perfect, not anywhere close. So what it means is fullness. He's full or completely evil, if you will. That's what that number refers to. So 7 equals the number of completeness or fullness. The number 6, which is the number of the beast and the number of men, is the number of incompleteness, one short. So if I have fullness in seven, what do I have? If I have a barn that's totally full, if you will, it's sevened out, if you will, if we're going to use scriptural figures here. It's to the top. If I add to a full barn, what have I got? I got eight, and I got what? Super abundance, right? I got overflowing. Jesus' name, the name Jesus, the numerical value of his name is 888. It's not a contrivance. It's just in there. You can add it up, look it up for yourself. I didn't write his name. That's just the way it is. It adds up to 888 in the Greek language. So you have a comparison here and a contrast. It's not a coincidence. You have a name here, this wicked guy, whoever he's going to be, 666. His number adds up to something less than complete, less than perfect. Jesus' name adds up to not just complete, but more than complete, super abundant. In him, listen, we have everything and more than everything. He will always be more than everything that you ever needed. That's who Jesus is. That is definitely who he is. And so this number, listen, we don't need to worry about this name or this number. Unless, of course, you're not a believer. Unless, of course, you've never asked Jesus to be your personal Savior, never had a personal encounter in which you've accepted him, then I would say you have something to be afraid of. And it's not the guy, the Antichrist, and it's not even his name that I would say, or even his number, that you need to fear the most. You need to fear where that number will send you. And you'd ultimately fear who will do the sending. Let me show you. Jesus gave his great counsel to his disciples. This is his disciples he's speaking to. Notice what he says. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. That's the Antichrist. What does he say? Don't be afraid of those people. They're not your trouble. He says, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he, notice capital he, speaking of God, after he has killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He is worthy of great fear. The most fear you can possibly conjure up. Much worse than this Antichrist or his number or mark or name or any of those things, any of the implications of it. Fear the one who gives him the authority to do all these things. That is God. Him you should fear, to be sure. So let's consider the particulars here of what we have read here in Revelation 13, the particulars of this mark. First of all, I want you to notice there in verse 16, it is a universal mark. Again, we read, it says, he causes all, the small and the great, everybody receives this mark. And I want to also point you over to verse 8. Notice what it says across the page for me. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship this Antichrist, this beast, will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So I want you to notice there it's not just a matter of economics. It's not just a matter of buying and selling. Okay, I got to take a mark so I can go over here to Whataburger and buy a hamburger, or so that I can go to Walmart and buy styrofoam cups or whatever. It's not just a matter of commerce. It's a matter of heart commitment. Again, notice there in verse 8, they worship this guy. They love him. It's a matter of allegiance, okay? They're taking a mark on their forehead or on their hand or both places to say, I belong to him. You hear a lot of this stuff out there, be careful because the mark of the beast is out there, don't get marked. That's not how it's going to work, guys. It's going to work when these people, heart and soul, give themselves to this Antichrist as opposed to the God of heaven. They're going to choose sides. It's going to be the wrong side. But they're going to choose sides, and so it's a heart commitment. Maybe in the same way comparison to us when we accept Christ as personal Savior and we go under the waters of baptism. Baptismal waters don't wash away anything. I mean, we would bottle the water and sell it if we could, right? It doesn't wash away anything. It's just a symbol. It's a symbol on the outside of what Christ has done on the inside, but it is a public declaration of whose side you're on, is it not? I'm going to the water of baptism. I'm saying I am allegiant. I am with Jesus. I take his name. I am underneath his name. In the same way of these people, as they take the mark of the beast, that's what they're saying about him. So it's not just I got to buy a Whataburger. It is a heart commitment to him. So it's a universal mark. Number two. It is indeed an economic mark. Verse 17, and he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the mark of the beast or the number of his name, it says. It is an economic mark, and many, it's interesting to read the commentaries that were written about 100 years ago about this passage. A lot of these guys will talk about how it seems they say that the society is going to go to a cashless society, but they have absolutely no concept of how that could work. They have no concept of how you can work without coins and without cash. Now, do you today? Interesting, isn't it, how time goes, how Scripture begins to make more and more sense, isn't it? That a cashless society makes tons of sense. In fact, I operate without cash. The reason why I operate without cash is because I have kids who pilfer the cash out of my wallet. And so I stick with my credit card because they ask them for an ID when they go to Walmart, thankfully, with my credit card. And so then I know. And if something happens to my credit card, it comes up my account. If it happens with cash, you know, who knows what happens to it? Cash is universal. Credit cards on. And so it becomes a, cashless society is beneficial in many ways. You can't, without cash, you can't counterfeit, right? It is convenient. It lessens theft, even though we have identity theft. It still lessens theft when you don't have cash. And so in a perfect world, cashless society is the perfect way to go. But we don't live in a perfect world. Cashless society also means that anybody that has access to that information is a very powerful person. And so there's coming a day in which there's going to be a person who's going to have all this power. And of course, they speculate about what the mark of the beast is going to be and all this kind of stuff. Some think it's going to be a computer chip that's planted underneath your skin. And I would say that's a possibility. They're already doing that with animals in different places to keep your animal if it gets lost or whatever. They place a computer chip in its back, and it's a registration number, and it has its identification, its address, and everything. But the key thing is that they're able to track your animal, Fifi or Fido or whatever, from a satellite. They can spot that computer chip. They're doing it with kids, too. Placing it on top of their heads, even on their foreheads or on their backs or something like that, that makes them visible. So in case of an abduction, in case the child gets lost or runs away or whatever, they're able to look it up on the computer, satellite finds them, and bingo, there they are. Even underground they can find them. So, and let me just say this to you. That's not the mark of the beast, guys. Oh, don't get that on your kid or your dog because you're marking them going to hell. Well, no. Unless, of course, you're pledging allegiance to the Antichrist at that time. But otherwise, no, it's just a matter of convenience. But the technology, though, that's the thing I want to point to. The technology is there to pull off these kinds of things, to make this mark and make it where it's discernible and make it where it is an issue of commerce and economics. And so I think that's important that we recognize that. Even 100 years ago, you read these commentators, and they cannot figure out it at all. And today, we're like, oh, yeah, I can see how that happened. No problem. So it will be a universal mark. Number two, an economic mark. Number three, an enumerated mark, as we've seen. 666. It's going to be a numerical value of this guy, of the name of this guy that we call the Antichrist. And six, of course, is one short of seven. So it's one short of being complete. 666 just simply means like the best that man can do. His greatest intellect, his greatest power, his greatest ingenuity, 666 is what that represents. The most he could possibly do is fall short of completion. Because man is not complete without God. The only way we get, if you will, as sixes, the only way we get to seven is through God, through his grace. The only way I'm made complete is for him to make me that way, through his son, Jesus Christ, who is more than seven, right, to us. More so than everything. But this number 666, like everything else in Revelation, is not unique to Revelation. It shows up in several places in your Bible prior to this. Nothing new in Revelation. 666 is one of those things that doesn't have anything new. The first time we find the number 666, we find it showing up in 1 Kings, underneath the administration of Solomon. It tells us there that in 1 year, Solomon receives 666 talents of gold. You know how much that is? It's about 60,000 pounds of gold. That's raking it in. That's only in 1 year. Now, the guy reigned for 40 years. He was really bringing in a lot of dough. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit assigns this number, 666, to the man Solomon. Nothing in your scriptures without significance. Nothing in their coincidence whatsoever. So why would the Holy Spirit assign that number to a guy like Solomon? If you read about Solomon, you find out that he was the first Israeli king to commit idolatry. Interesting. You got an idolatrous king here who's ruling the world. You got an idolatrous king back then who was ruling at least his part of the world. And so you have that connection there. The second place we find the number 666 showing up in your scriptures is in Ezra chapter 2, verse 13. There it shows up underneath the name of a guy by the name of Adonikam. It says Adonikam had 666 descendants. He was one of the ancients, one of the fathers. And his descendants, 666 exactly, came back to Israel after the exile. Now, why would God, the Holy Spirit, assign a number like that to this poor guy, Adonikam? Well, he signed it that because simply because of the meaning of his name. His name, Adonikam, means the Lord of the enemy. Interesting. Number shows up. Another place we saw last time, it shows up in the whole statue incident in the book of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar making a statue of himself and commanding that everybody worship the statue, and if they don't, then they're going to do it on pain of death. And of course, you had the fiery furnace incident and all that kind of thing. We saw this statue had three sixes on it, 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide. 6 particular instruments were played at its unveiling. Again, it's interesting the correlation between it and this story that takes place here, the Antichrist doing the same thing, creating a statue, commanding people to worship it, and if they don't, they're killed. So it's an interesting combination here. And then a fourth place that's kind of standing out in bold, but it's one of these stories that we miss because we know it so well, we miss it. The story of David and Goliath. Goliath, a giant, standing against and defying and essentially defeating because they wouldn't come against him, defeating the armies of Israel. He has sixes all over him. Tells us in the scriptures he was 6 cubits tall, wore 6 pieces of armor, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels. 666. By the way, who defeated Goliath? David did, right? David, but what was unique about David? Was he just a boy that was gutsy or nuts or crazy or something? What was it? What was unique about David at this point? Do you remember? He had already been anointed as king, even though Saul was still king of Israel. He was now the newly anointed king of Israel. Interesting. So I have the anointed king of Israel killing this giant who has sixes all over him. By the way, do you know how to say anointed in Hebrew? You do. You just don't know what you're saying when you say it. Messiah. That's the word anointed in Hebrew. So I've got, in the Old Testament, I've got the Messiah of Israel defeating a giant who has sixes all over him. Sound familiar? Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. By the way, this guy, though, this Antichrist here in Revelation, we're told in several places, is not going to be a Philistine like Goliath was. We're told in several places he's going to be Roman. In fact, part of his coming to power is his revival according to Old and New Testament, the revival of the Roman Empire, phase 2, if you will, of the Roman Empire. And in fact, his descent, his bloodline is that of Rome. It brings up another interesting thing. The Romans, like the Greeks and the Hebrews, also assigned numerical values to their letters. You know that? Remember that? We call them Roman numerals, don't we? They're not numbers. They're letters. Like the Hebrews, like the Greeks. Unlike them, though, nonetheless, the Greeks and the Hebrews assigned numerical values to all their letters. The Romans only assigned them to 6 of them. And by the way, you may think, well, there's a 7th one, the letter M. Yeah, there is a letter M, but it wasn't the Romans that did it. It was added quite a bit later after the Roman Empire fell. They started using the letter M to signify 1,000. But in ancient Roman culture, they only used 6 letters, and that's the numerical values of those letters. By the way, can you do the math on those letters for me? What do they add up to? Interesting, isn't it? I didn't invent that. Neither did you. It's always been that way. Interesting. So we're told in the scriptures that this guy is going to be a Roman. And we have, if you will, a name that needs to have a numerical value to it, which points us to several languages, only 3 of them that I know of, Hebrew, Greek, and Roman. And then out of that Roman language, we get that. Here's another thing, if you think that's weird. Here's one more thing. The title, the most common title of this guy that we call the Antichrist, most common title of him in the whole Bible is not the word Antichrist, it's the word beast. He's called that, or the word is used, 36 times in your Bible, if you will, 6 squared number of times. Interesting thing about the number 6 is that if you take all the letter, number 36, you take all the numbers from 1 to 36 and add them together, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 plus all the way plus 36, guess what number you wind up with? Interesting. 666. Why does it work that way? I don't know. I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. If anything, it's pointing out the precision, listen, of your Bible. It's very precise. Yeah, we say the Bible's inspired, we believe the stories, we believe the commandments, we follow the directions. Yeah, and you should do that, but I want you to understand that as the more and more I research it, the more I realize that the precision of the inspiration is down to the letters, guys. It's down to the letters and the numbers of those letters. Very precise. Very, very exact. So it's going to be a universal mark. It's going to be an economic mark. It's going to be an enumerated mark. It's going to be, ultimately, finally, it's going to be an eternal mark. Scripture tells us that anyone who receives this mark, forehead or hand, they eternally condemn themselves. They receive an irrevocable ticket to hell. Notice what Revelation chapter 14 says here. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed with full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And it says in the next verse, and the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever and ever. It is a big deal. It will be, I should say, a very serious thing. It will matter, and it is cause of fear. It is cause, definitely, of concern. In fact, the reason why, you know, if I stand up here and say that this Bible was written by a believer, John, it was written to believers. In fact, it addresses itself that way in the book of Revelation. And I am a believer, and I hope all of you are believers. And so why are we even discussing this whole thing of the mark of the beast, right? And I already told you, we're underneath another name and another number. Well, here's the reason why. It's meant to instill fear in us, not fear for ourselves, but fear for the world that we live in. Fear for those who will, if they don't change course, who will come under the mark. Fear of those who will fail to come under and experience the thing that God doesn't want this for people. He didn't create hell for people, but they will. They will. We have to tell them that this mark doesn't have to matter to them. It doesn't have to be what it is, scary and fearful. It doesn't have to be those things. But we've given the scriptures because it's here to make us say, but you need to make a decision. About 3,000 years ago, before Rome ruled the world, the Greeks ruled the world. Alexander the Great took over the known world in about 6 years. Conquered everything from Greece all the way to India. Amazing feat. And then he dies of alcoholism at the age of 32 years old. Incredible. Couldn't conquer the world, can't conquer himself, right? And so it was divvied up, his empire was divvied up to his four generals. You had a northern kingdom of Greece, southern kingdom, eastern kingdom, and western kingdom of Greece. And so they divvied them up in four different directions, the four points of the compass, and these different generals passed them down to their successors, and they moved on. And so the Greeks ruled the world for about 300 years with this divided kingdom, this four. And by the way, the kingdoms and the kings in these kingdoms hated each other. They all wanted to be the king over the whole thing. They all wanted to be the Alexander the Great who commanded the whole Greek Empire. They didn't want it broke up into four parts. And so they were constantly fighting each other, constantly invading and plundering each other. Well, there was a guy in one of the northern kingdoms who came to power by the name of Antiochus. Antiochus was a bad guy. They were none of them really good, but he was really bad. He gave himself the title Epiphanes, which means, if you know what an epiphany is, it's the appearance of God. He was essentially saying, I am the appearance of God. I am God, is what he said. He was a bad guy and fit in many ways the characteristics that we read here of the Antichrist, although he wasn't. He was that in a local sense, but not in a global sense. Antiochus got a high mind one day that he was going to march into the Southland, which was the area of Egypt. He was going to conquer it, and he was going to plunder it, and he was going to take all their goodies, and he was going to go back to the Northland, and he was going to prove that he was the guy who deserved to be king over the whole Greek Empire. And so he's marching down from the area of Syria and Iraq, down through the area where Israel is today, marching down into Egypt. And the commander over the Egypt, the king over Egypt, knew that he couldn't take this guy, Antiochus. He was a pretty tough character. And so he sends envoys to Rome. Rome is powerful, but they're only in the West. He sends envoys to Rome to see if Rome wouldn't come and shore up their cause. And so Rome sends one of its most meanest and powerfulest generals. This general confronts Antiochus on the field of battle, and he tells him, he says, listen, he says, I'm going to make a demand of you, and here's the demand. Either you back off, and you go back to your land, and we're going to consider it, we'll forget this whole situation. And if you don't back off, you're going to feel the wrath of the Roman Empire. We're going to march on you with all of our armies. And so Antiochus was like, hey, you know, hey, I don't mean anything by this. He was like, hey, you know, let me think about this, he says to this powerful Roman general. Let me think about this. Let me give this some time. And so the Roman general says, okay, I will give you time. And then the Roman general pulls out his sword and draws a circle all the way around Antiochus, standing out in the field. He says, I will give you time. The time you have to make this decision according to my demand is the time before you leave this circle. Make your decision before you leave this circle. And I'm not sure what Antiochus did. In fact, I do know what he did. He backed off. He eventually was invaded by Rome, but nonetheless, it's a great picture. What we have here in Revelation is God drawing a circle around every single human being on the planet, saying, make a decision. Make a commitment. Decide. Who's it going to be? Is it going to be the Son of God that I sent to hang on the cross to die for your sins, who is more than enough for you? Not just enough, not just fullness, but superabundance. Is it going to be Him, or is it going to be something that the evil one is going to bring up? This man, this person. Make your decision. There is no middle ground. There is, I'm not going to choose sides. I'm just going to sit back and watch. No, by default, listen, if you don't choose Christ, you choose the other side. So, make your decision. Line is in the sand. Where will you go? Scary stuff? Yeah. Scary for a purpose, because scary days are coming. Decide where you will be. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every person who decides you, who decides to receive you and accept you as Savior. I thank you that you completely remit their sins, that you take their sins upon yourself, and that you take your righteousness and you place it upon them. Lord, that's what we need. Lord, we need your righteousness. Heaven is a place of righteousness, and our sins can't go there. So we need to be completely cleansed, and that only comes through accepting what you did for us. Your sacrifice, your blood, the body that you laid down. That alone is the only thing that we have that comes between us and getting what we deserve. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would move in the hearts of people who haven't made that decision, that they would decide. Before they step out of here, they would decide. Thank you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.